in Missouri will lead us before the throne of grace.
Our glorious, gracious, faithful, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. In the precious and worthy name of thy dear Son, our precious Lord and Master Jesus Christ, we approach thee to give thee thanks and praise for thy bounteous goodness unto us. Dear Father, we thank thee for the sessions of this convention, and we come to thee now seeking thy blessing on this session. Bless our dear brother Jacobs as he breaks to us thy word of truth. Grant that it might be to thy name's honor and glory in the upbuilding of us, thy little ones. Bless thy people everywhere. May thy kingdom soon come. We ask and thank thee in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Have with us in our midst our dear brother Levi Jacobs of the greater New Haven area. And he has chosen for his subject this afternoon a very interesting subject. I guess all the scriptures, all the discourses are of interest to us. We're endeavoring to walk with the Lord, but we think that this will be very appropriate, and it is the four winds. The four winds. Brother Levi.
Greetings in the name of the Lord to all of those of like precious faith here assembled. And I'm sure we're all rejoicing in sitting together in heavenly places and reveling in the manifestations and revealments of the secret features of God's plans and purposes and thinking at the present time. The subject that I have chosen is designed to bring us up to date on the immediate meaning and translation of the signs, quotation marks, that we see about us, about which we should be especially alert at this time as watchmen. Watchmen, watchmen, what of the night? The morning cometh, and yet it is night. So we have to explain that seeming paradox that here we've been proclaiming the dawning of the morning, restitution, blessings, Christ being present, prospects of good things ahead, and yet it is night. So we have to explain why it is still night, and yet the morning has arrived. Well, that's the duty of watchmen. But I should acquaint you with the fact that that was not my original theme for this occasion. It so happens, and I'll admit it has happened on other occasions, that our dear brother Jim Martin took my theme away from me, word for word, word for word. Had it all written up, and all done a good job on it too. He did a better job. So I had to go to work and revise my whole idea, my whole subject matter. So I guess that's the way the Lord arranged it for me. So then I had in mind our experiences that have been very dramatic for our benefit of insight, so I guess the Lord wanted us to share it with you. You're all familiar, we've been hearing it reverberating from coast to coast with the latest implications of earthquakes. So I need not stress any more than we have already the tremendous significance of these horrendous events. Indeed, I will give you the latest updating of the momentousness of its significance because of the fact that the Lord's people themselves are becoming involved in the realities of earthquakes, which is something that could not have before been anticipated. Where I have went in various locations, I find that brethren have had personal experiences with them from the East Coast to the West Coast. One sister in Michigan told me she was sitting in her chair, and she suddenly became aware of a rocking sensation that wasn't due to the rocking chair. And she found out that it was an earthquake. And while we were still there discussing the matter, another earthquake was reported over the TV network, and they had heard it, but they didn't get the documentation on it. So when I went back, we had it in our newspaper, because we have a reporters team to keep records on these things. And so we sent her a copy of it. But to be more bring you closer to home, as to the reality of these significant events, is that the group that was in Israel, and you have some here that were there, and but some were in one area and some were another, and I got this as a personal report. And while they were there, and they were in Turkey, this happened. Now, to get a first-hand report of a situation from one of the brethren is as that's as authentic as you can get. And you have to believe it. And they were there in Turkey, and they were resting in their beds, and suddenly this shaking occurred. And this particular sister who related the incident to me, because she was from our territory, said she got up. It was so dramatic and evident that she got up, and she looked around to find out who was trying to get into their hotel premises. She figured somebody was trying to force their way. So she thought she'd, you know, observe and see what was going to happen. And then she recognized that there was another tremor. And so after a while, she went out, and she didn't see anyone around, so she went back to rest. And then in the morning, the brother who was in charge of the particular mission there came in and told them all. He said, "Did you know what happened last night?" And she said, "No." He said, "There was an earthquake." That was in Turkey. And when they got out and went around to continue their tour, they saw the visible evidence of these buildings and hotels that had been disheveled from the shock. The walls were loose, bricks were loose, and they were leaning. And we had gotten the report of that earthquake already on the news, through the news media, and three people were killed in that particular earthquake. So you see how dangerous they can be. So when we get, of course, on you folks from California, they can tell you all about it. You don't have to take my word. So this is what we mean about updating you on the significance of these events. And now, this means something. This is something that means for the Lord's people to pay attention. But what we find that is the Lord's people are having to get themselves adjusted to is to realize the spiritual significance and connotations as distinct from the literal. And there's three dimensions involved. There's the literal, there's the symbolic, and then there's the spiritual. The symbolic means, the earthquake means that there's disruptions in society. The sea and the waves roaring, and we will not fear, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and though the earth be tremble from the shocks thereof. That's the literal. But the symbolical of the sea and the waves roaring is the uprising and rebellious spirit that takes hold on the masses, the seas and the waves, and they rise up against the governments. That's symbolic. And the earthquaking represents the disruptions of society through the disintegration of the social structure. Now, the spiritual goes one degree beyond that. That represents the fact, and we found this to be true in tracing our experiences, that you're having disruptions amongst the Bible students' associations. And when I say that, that means in all of your associations, whether on the large plane of organizational elaborations or the smaller plane of ecclesia relationships. But we found that throughout the length and breadth of the movement, there are shakings, earthquakes. And incidentally, some of them started out in California. And then they came all the way up to the East Coast, spiritually speaking. All right, so we've got the three-dimension aspects now. So, as I say, we need not press that home anymore. I think you've had enough information on that. Oh, incidentally, this week, I think it was, Thursday, this has showed you it has grabbed the attention, it has riveted the attention of our media and governmental supervisors in this area. It's of that importance that on Thursday on CBS, the television network. They gave a documentation on the latest government data and report on earthquakes. As you know, the biggest one occurred in China not long ago. We were, matter of fact, that was when we were here in Chicago. And we got the headline from the Chicago paper. That's where Brother Jim Martin works, so you can, if you don't take my word, ask him. And he brought the paper home, and on the big headline spread across it, it says, heavy earthquake tremors in China. Then it came out later on with toll rising. Well, when I got back, I got the final report, and it, see, they went back to the 1920, and they went back to 1556. Now, in 1556, they had about a tremendous toll damage of about 800,000. In 1920, they had about 80,000. So it was, this is what the part of the documentation that was given over to CBC, that the earthquakes are increasing in frequency this year. Now, it takes a long time for the government to come out and admit that, because your scientific point of view is always that these things are nothing unusual. They've always been happening. You're just getting more publicity on them. But this documentation by a reputable news commentator said, no, they are more frequent earthquakes this year. And that's even greater than we had anticipated, because we started out with the Times front page magazine. I think it was in 1975 when they had the globe with a split in the middle, and the type was earthquake. So they had seen it. They foresaw it coming. But this is 76 now, and it's greater. So this one was the greatest. So we got back the latest report. They didn't see the Chinese don't give you any reports. Neither do the Russians. They don't let out too much, because that's their way of dealing with news. We give everything out right away. So it gradually got through, and the latest report was that earthquake in China hit the million mark. And that being the case, it hit a brand new record and broke all the records that they'd ever had. So that's the nature of what you're facing in terms of new signs today. I have that with me. So if any of you, here it is right here. Injury death estimate put at million Chinese. We cut them out and document. So you can all look at this when you get ready. All right, so much for earthquakes. If you hadn't thought about it before, I'm sure you got the picture. But we have something that happened in our area that brought us still closer to home, and so we're taking it from that point of view. And that was our recent hurricane called Belle. These women do a lot of damage. We had Frances, and we had Emmy. We had them all. And this last one, Belle, took a terrible toll. Matter of fact, we have documentation of that with us, too, if in case you decide you want to look into these things, you can. You'll find it very interesting. The point was, I'll give you the personal aspect of it. You can ask to look at this. This relates to the damage to trees. That particular day, we were scheduled to make trees, lines down, water up, the storm story in Milton. So trees is the theme what we want to get you to. Everything was about trees. For some reason or other, the damage to trees was so incomprehensible that that's all they could talk about. And then the pictures go with it. So that particular, evening, I was scheduled to visit one of our brethren, so I called him up and canceled it. And we found out that was a wise thing to do, because that was the night that the hurricane struck. So it was good for two points. In other words, we kept out of trouble, and we were able to get the full report of it when we went to see them the next time. The last time we visited them, the earthquake occurred. The time before that, something else had occurred. So they're used to that. That was what happened that night, on a Monday night. And we stayed up all night, because I want to give you the reality of what it is. Now they're telling you that people don't pay enough attention to these storms. And that's the problem that we're trying to overcome, if there is such a problem, amongst Bible students. Don't ignore the warning signs from the Lord and think that they're only secularly oriented. No, because Jesus said that there would be signs, and he said there would be signs in the heaven and in the stars, and in the earth. See? So pay attention. And that's what they're saying. These people didn't pay attention to the hurricane warnings, and as a result, many of them got into trouble. So that we have articles on that, too. Now, on this night, they were giving all kinds of, see, this is the advantage they have now. They're telling people in advance what to do. Get out of the areas where water was. And we know how dangerous that could be, because those waves, it was a full moon, I think it was full moon at the time, the waves are affected, the waters are affected in combination with the winds, and winds is our subject. And so they had to evacuate. And that's a lesson for us. Preparation and evacuation. Are you ready for evacuation? Or are you even prepared? That's what these signs are about. Preparation and evacuation was the theme of that hurricane warning. So they told people, get out of these areas. And many of them had to go into churches or schools or public places to get out of the way of the danger of this storm, hurricane. So as I said, we stayed up most of the night to get the warnings of it, because it was a very dramatic event, and hear where they were warning the different peoples. And it came, and it did its damage, and it left its havoc effect behind it. Now, as we say, we're coming to the theme of what we got into the scripture about it, because it reminded me, we couldn't help when the trees became so prominently brought out in all the news media. We couldn't help realizing that the scripture presents exactly that point of view in Revelation 7 and 1 to 3. Because it says there, hold back the four winds, that they blow not on the earth, and that they hurt not the earth, sea, and trees, until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now that's as up to date as you can get. But we, see, we had an advantage. I don't know whether you can say that you missed it or not. But we had an advantage in having it, because it focused our attention on the significance of the scripture in a way that we hadn't thought about it before. So we recognize, as I say, you take a look at these, and these trees are big trees, and they're just torn up, roots and all, and they've damaged the houses and the cars and everything else. Now, so we said that therefore it's quite clear that the trees are being hurt. The earth is being hurt. And the sea, it is rearing up, roaring. The sea and the waves are roaring. And woe be to the governments that stand in their way. And you're getting that on your TV every day. When you get the conditions of the masses and the point of view, the mood that they're in, you don't want to get involved with that if you can help it. But that's the picture. The sea is being hurt. You even got it in your prisons. Then they're supposed to be prisoners, and they're not going to take it anymore, even though they're in prison. So they don't care if they hurt the guards or kill a few people here and there. That won't make any difference, because the sea and the waves are hurt, and they're roaring. But as I say, when you get the governmental aspect, you can see the gigantic dimension which the scriptures presented. The mountains being carried up and swallowed in the midst of the sea. Now that involves earthquake too, you see, because underneath the sea, the earth tremors begin, and they move islands, and they move mountains, and the volcano erupts, and this is the picture that you have going all at once. And we're getting it on the literal, symbolic, and spiritual phase. Guatemala, as just sure enough as they said, they had to evacuate. Remember I told you, preparation and evacuation. They had to evacuate 70,000 people out of that territory. And sure enough, after they were all out, they said this eruption is coming, and it came. And when it came, the scientists who were still there, some of them got hurt and injured. And it's been belching gases and stones and lava, and it's a fearful sight. And they didn't even allow planes to go over for fear of the projection of the eruption damaging them. So it's a fearful sight, fearful sights and wonders. The scripture used that. Fearful sights and wonders in nature. Well, come back to the hurricane, as we say, and the trees. So Revelation 7:1 gives us that picture. So we must conclude, therefore, if you hadn't already concluded it, that it's being fulfilled, because the winds, therefore, must have been loose to meet the situation on the literal basis, which, as we say, connotes the fact that spiritually it has also been fulfilled previously. So the earth is being hurt, earthquakes, the sea is being hurt, seeing the waves are roaring, and the trees are the latest feature that we got in a very dramatic demonstration, which, as they say, we are bringing to your attention. Now, we'll tie up the ceiling if we get to it when we get later. In other words, what we're saying by mentioning the sealing is that this is tied up with the Lord's work. That's the point. So don't dissociate your signs because you say, well, this is on the earth, and these are literal things in a secular manner, and we don't have to get involved. You do, because they're tied in with your spiritual destiny. That's why it says, hold back the four winds, that the wind should not blow until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. So if these things have been happening, if the winds have been loose, then the saints have been through the sealing stage. Where are you? That's the question. And if you're not in the right place, it may be too late. Because the call has still been, come out from among them. Oh, but you said that was all back in 1914 or 1881. No, I'm bringing you up to date. It's still come out from among them. I didn't say come out from her, because that might, you might just get your mind riveted on her being the Babylonian system. I just said come out from among them. Because the coming out involves wherever you are, in which the environment or the circumstances or the associations are not consistent with the cleansed sanctuary status. So it doesn't have to be her. It doesn't have to be Babylon in its original identification, such as papacy or the nominal churches or the federation. It's come out from among them. It may be amongst your Bible students' arrangements where they have gotten nominalism, where the worldliness has crept in, or where this confusion has done its work. So the coming out is still applicable. So that's why the sealing is related to that, because only the ones who are sealed or being sealed, as the case may be, will be safe and secure. That's the reason for our hymn, 330, confidence and security. He will hide me. But you have to comply with the standards and requirements that are designated for those who are to be amongst the sealed ones. All others, according to the slaughter weapon man, who didn't have the mark, were slain. They were slaughtered by the six slaughter weapon men. That's Ezekiel's picture. So this is the spiritual significance of all of these signs. All right, now, how much time do we allow here? Well, this is what we want to reorient your thinking in terms of the concept of time, which we're going to get also in our Armageddon study. The time concepts are much larger than we had imagined. So you're going to have to maybe adjust your thinking. See, I'm putting it very diplomatically. I won't say change it, because you've got the basics all right, but you may have to adjust it to get a larger point of view. Now, I submit that the winds were loosed in 1914. We're pretty much agreed on 1914 being a key date here. So they were loose. There may be some friends that have a futuristic point of view, but there's no future anymore, beloved. Everything is present. Everything is now, N-O-W. And as far as you're concerned, the church is concerned. I'll explain that subsequently. You don't have a future. Your future is now. Either you make your calling and election sure and be ready when the Lord calls you, and if he calls you tomorrow, you'll be ready. There's no future than that. That's today. Brethren have passed away at the conventions. That was their time. No future there. It's now. So you'll be ready when the Lord decides to call you. He's not waiting for your future, because his time is now. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man may call you. And if you're not ready, then he just has to pass you by and get someone else to take your place. That's what it means to buy the sealing having been done. The sealing having been accomplished, the sealing work having been accomplished, means that the equipment that was necessary to give the Lord's people the sufficient knowledge of his plans and purposes of the truth were accomplished by 1914. That's the reason why Brother Russell was allowed to convey the thought of the glorification of the church, because there was enough number-wise attained. As a matter of fact, that had been attained in 1881 when the general call had ceased. So number-wise, the number had been completed in 1881. Now, all that required was for the completion of the work of the sealing in terms of the completion of their course in faithfulness. But this is a long, again, expand your thinking. Now, this completion of course in faithfulness involves a longer process than we had thought. Brother Russell saw that. It's not a sudden or momentary or transitory situation. It's a developmental process that involves the last member. And so it spans in time beyond 1914, but the sealing work, which means the equipment to give them the adequate knowledge of the truth, was sufficiently accomplished by 14, because Brother Russell had given the message that wise and faithful servant. Don't think of the personality, it's the office. It's that wise and faithful servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, would make ruler over his goods and would cause the watching ones to sit down. Remember I told you about watchmen? Sit down. Watch the Lord. Don't run ahead of him and get your own ideas either about this matter. Sit down at his table and just watch. And he will come forth and serve you with food, just like he had this afternoon. That was good food. And the Lord's food is still better on the spiritual level. So this is what the wise and faithful servant represents, that it's an office that the Lord arranged through which the household would be served meat in due season. So don't think about Russell as the individual. Think of the office as that wise and faithful servant. All right, so that's why that work was done by the time that he had finished his work. And he recognized that, and I have done as thou hast commanded. Various scriptures present. So the sealing work was accomplished. But the sealing is still going on. Because it's the message. I have a volume here with me. It's in my briefcase. We'll get it later. It's the message that is represented in the distribution of the harvest teachings that represents the sealing. And we are the co-workers. Thank you. This is the third volume, see? And we got the sealing mentioned in there. We'll get to that. We may not have time. Time has a way of running out. But I give you the idea. So 136, you can look it up. I think it's 136. We'll check it out later. But this is what the message, thy kingdom come. It's in these periodicals that the sealing work is to be accomplished. So you have to be acquainted. See, you might know Brother Russell and still not be sealed. So don't get hung up on Brother Russell. It's the works that he wrote that you got to get acquainted with, not Brother Russell. If you didn't read the volumes and you praised Brother Russell, that wouldn't help to seal you. You've got to make the truth your own. That's what does the sealing. And then you have to develop it through your life. So that was what was accomplished by 1914. Therefore, as Revelation says, hold back. Now notice the distinction. Hold back the four winds. That's one degree. It's one subject. That the wind, you'll have to read it over. Maybe you hadn't noticed that before. Singular should not blow. And I'll give it to you word for word so that you'll know that I'm giving it to you authoritatively as we develop the thoughts in 7:1, word for word. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind, now it changes from plural to singular, should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on the tree. Now that's just the blowing. The hurting comes later. See, it's right down in your 33rd verse. It says, he saw the same angel with a loud voice, cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now the wind that should blow was the world war. That's singular. Wind, singular, is war. Winds, plural, could lead to anything, even a whirlwind or a hurricane or a tornado could lead to a lot of things when all many winds go together. But wind, singular, is war. And that was what was allowed to blow on the earth in 1914. That's the big date. That's the date that Brother Russell rested in when he saw that it had happened. And he wasn't concerned anymore about having had the mind of the Lord on that particular subject. Certain changes chronologically had to be adjusted to that, but the basic feature of something happening in 1914 had vindicated his thesis on the subject. So now the wind blew in 1914, and as a result, the earth and society has never been the same. All right, that's the wind, but now we want to get into the four winds. What about them? Well, of course, the four winds were loose then, because the wind couldn't blow unless the four winds had been in operation. Now, the four winds there, but now the preparatory work of the winds, which Brother Russell refers to way back in 1904 as having been in operation, the preparatory work of the winds and the loosing of them is a little different concept. So the preparatory work of the winds had already been in operation. Brother Russell was aware of that. And he said it wouldn't be very long before it would reach a point of culmination, which is what it did in the World War, but it didn't bring what he thought was going to be the final culmination of all things at once. It was just the beginning of the culmination. Now, the loosing, quotation marks, of the winds is what began to go into fuller operation after 1914, which means that all of these forces and powers, wind-wise, that would affect the thinking and behavior and reactions of all the elements of society in the earth and in the heavens, were already set in motion. And that's why you had a revolutionary era following the war. That's your wind, earthquake, and fire of Elijah's vision. See, it fits together. He saw the wind, but then he saw an earthquake and a fire. So your revolutionary aspects following the war began because the four winds were loose. Now, there's your picture. Now, to give you the concept of the largeness of the picture, we go back to Daniel. And in Daniel, you get an interesting correlation here. And incidentally, it's not by chance, I think, that it's 7-1 in Daniel and 7-1 in Revelation. And furthermore, the fact that it's 7 gives you the dynamic, the divine concept involved. So prepare to stretch your mind. My thoughts are higher than your thought. So 7 brings that to your attention, and the double 7 reinforces it. Now, Daniel 7:1 gives you the big picture. This is the divine aspect. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions and of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. Now there you have a great picture of history. See how God does things so succinctly. The same as he did in creation. He says, let there be light. And there was light. Well, you think it happened like that, you know? No. That involves these thousands of years of the adjustments of this planet Earth to releasing the rays of light, particularly the sun, so that it would enter into the Earth and give light to the Earth. So the atmosphere of the Earth had to be adjusted. The Earth was null and void and in darkness so that no light could penetrate. There was no light of the sun until the fourth day. But the way that God presents it, he just makes a short thing. He says, the voice of God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, it might take 4 days of 7,000 years each, 28,000 years, before it can happen. But as far as God was concerned, that was nothing. That's just his word, and it was done. He spake, and it was done. So you got to get God's mind on these matters. So here he gives you the four wind pictures. He says that the four winds of heaven strove upon the sea, and out of the sea came four beasts. Now there's 2,520 years of history in one sentence. How do you like that for God's way of speaking? Well, that's the picture. He gives you the picture of the Gentile times. The four beasts are described, diverse one from another. We're not going into that detail. We're interested in the fourth beast because it says the fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, strong exceedingly. And then he considered the horns, and then a little horn. That's the big trouble here. Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up, and this horn, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. Now there's papacy before whom the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, and the Heruli were, history, they were plucked up and overturned, and papacy came in and superseded them. See how history is all wrapped up in a few words. Not even sentence, just a few words. Three little horns got out of the way to make, three other horns got out of the way to make way for a little horn. That's history. All right, now this horn, of course, was papacy. Now he came up and dominated the whole scene for 1,000 years, 539 to 1799. Now, what's going to happen? I'm bringing you down to the summary of the matter. We're not going into details. You can get this in your, the second volume? Man of Sin, second volume. Go into that and you'll get the history here. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Now this is at the end. You see now, the end of the power of this beast was 1799. That's the time of the end. And that's delineated here too. He says, I beheld, in 11th verse, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. even though he had a big mouth. I beheld even till the beast was slain. See, now that brings you right down to 1799. And his body destroyed, that's the end result, and given to the burning flame. That's the end result. Now see, there in one sitting, you have three different phases. See, the beast was slain, his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Now that's the picture Revelation tells you about the ten horns that hate this woman, this whore, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. But that's all a projection of history, see. Doesn't happen suddenly. It's not future, not from Daniel's standpoint. It's the whole history of progress of God's mind concerning the system. That's all. There's no future here with God. I told you that. I am, beloved. Everything is now. Why do you get into the future tense? That's because your lifetime is so limited. I can understand that. Mine isn't. See, I'm looking forward to eternity. So I see things from the eternity point of view. When you get up on the sea of glass, that's how you see things. But when you think of things in terms of your own lifetime, you have to have a future. But then you have to have a past. So you weren't in the past and you weren't in the future, so what good does it do you to try to limit things according to your concept? You got to get the divine concept. Then everything is now. So here's the history of the beast that was slain. Now, when he says that he beheld till the thrones were cast down, this is where we are. In the days of these kings, while they are yet functioning, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Is that future? You better get that straight before we go any further. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to follow me. That's past. In 1874, the king came. And we're glad to get the banner point of view that the friends are corresponding with. Greetings in the name of our present reigning king. You got him? Together. No, not just presence is not enough. If you don't see the reign. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Well, that's specific enough. But he doesn't leave you there so that you get doubtful about the matter. He tells you what it's going to do. And he doesn't tell you it's going to bring blessings to everybody. And everything is going to be a bed of roses for the world. And you'll see the dead coming back and all your troubles will be solved. That isn't what it says. It says this kingdom shall break in pieces and destroy the other kingdoms. And that's what you see. Well, have you doubted that it's the cause? There's always a cause and effect. If you see the effect, go back to the cause. The cause is because of the kingdom of the Most High having been set up. Now that's what he means when he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Thrones are governments. And the governments of earth are being overturned. He shall strike through kings. That's it. Let's get that. So you don't have any doubt about it. 110th Psalm. The Lord. That's a famous psalm, which fits in this context very nicely. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the fifth verse. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. And this is the day of his wrath. When the seventh angel sounded, it says, thy wrath has come. And to make it still more specific, it says that the nations were angry. Would you believe that? If you don't, go over in Africa and find out what's happening over there. The most classical example and yet the most dreadful reality that you can conceive of. If that thing doesn't get brought under control, it'll spread like a forest fire. Unprecedented. They're angry. But it's not limited to that particular set state. They're angry in Ireland, too. Go over there and talk to them. They're angry over in South America. They're angry over in Lebanon, Beirut. Fighting to the death. Pick out any area of the globe that you want to, and you'll find out that the nations are angry. And thy wrath has come. So it's what he says here, that the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Our Lord is angry too. Think about that. Yes. He's angry with injustice, iniquity and inequity, and the oppressions and the desecrations and the corruptions of the earth. He's determined to destroy those that destroy the earth. And this country is no exception. All right, so much then for the thrones. Come back to Daniel. I beheld that the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. Now you get the point of view of the judgment in terms of restitution. There's the judgment in terms of retribution, as well as the judgment in terms of restitution. They go together. Justice has to be satisfied first before you get restitution. This is why I believe, and I'll throw this in for good measure, that the reason, the application of the four angels in 7:1 that are holding back the four winds, let's get it, the wording for you. After this, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth holding the four winds. I suggest, just for your own consideration, that these are the attributes of God. Wisdom. Justice. Love. With power. Those are the ones. Those are the ones that determine the actions of God's mind. You remember, it's in the tabernacle. There it is. See him up there? That's justice and power. I mean, that's love and power. Wisdom is in Shekinah light and justice on the mercy. Now, you see, love and power looking down, they want to do things to help man, but they can't until justice has been satisfied. So they're held back until that blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. Justice has to have its due. Then love and power begin to go into operation, and wisdom determines how they shall function. So there's your four angels. This is the time for justice. This is the time justice has to be satisfied. And this is why the four angels, which are love and wisdom and power, are all going to go into operation because justice is going to get her due. And that's why they were told to hold back the winds until the servants of God were sealed. All right, now then we come back to the throne, as we say, seen. The Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and the wheels is burning fire. Now that means that that's conveying the idea that this is not just restitution in the sense of doing things that are good and helpful and healing, but it's judgment, because it's a 1,000-year day, that's the judgment day, in which all that is evil, that is corrupt, that is opposed to righteousness, has to be consumed. And that goes on to the end of the 1,000-year day. What makes you think that restitution eliminates the judgment feature? Not at all. All that is evil, even death, will not be destroyed till the end. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's a 1,000-year picture. And that's why judgment is the picture. The Ancient of Days is sit, and judgment is the theme throughout the 1,000-year day. Even those who are being earmarked for restitution will only have a probationary period of 100 years to prove whether they really want to live up to the standards. If they don't, they'll be cut off. The soul shall come to pass, the soul that shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. As it was in Moses' day, it will be more so effective in the day of judgment. Only they'll be given a longer period of time and dealt with on a very generous arrangement. But judgment still prevails. So that's the Ancient of Days that sit on his throne, and his wheels as burning fire, consuming all that is opposed to righteousness. Fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's the church and the great company. 144,000 plus the number of whom no man knew, thousands upon thousands, stood before him. Those are the instruments of executing his will. They are the throne. They're part of the throne, the 144,000. That's the Ancient of Days that sit. His throne, of course, involves the 144,000. He that overcometh, I will give to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame. Thank you. And am set down with my Father in his throne. Let there be light. And so that's the throne aspect of the judgment period, 144,000 part of the throne. But the great company are the servants of the throne. And so thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Those are the teeming billions of humanity who will be brought up from the dead in their due order, and for whom the books were open, and they will be judged out of the books. It's a grand scene, isn't it? Very graphic and dramatic. But now we come back. We took you all the way to the end of the 1,000 years, see? But now we got to bring you back. See, there's no time here. That's what I said. No future. Everything is now, see? So you can go back and forth, and you're still hiring in now when you get it from God's point of view. All right, now we come back to this horn. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, and that the beast was slain, as I read before, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And as concerning the rest of the beast, they had the dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season. All right, now, the four winds strove upon the sea, and out of it came four beasts. That's 2,520 years. That's Daniel 7:1. Now we go over to Revelation. He says the four winds loosed will reverse the procedure. The destruction of the beast, the image, the false prophet, and all these other systems who had their lives prolonged for a season. All these other four universal empires who, as it says, now get it clear, he says, they were not consumed. He says, the beast was slain and his body destroyed. He says, and it's concerning the rest of the beasts. That's the other three universal empires. Their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season. So they still are in existence in terms of their national identity. Persia, Iran, Turkey, Egypt, Greece, Babylon, they're all still there. But at the end of the picture here, when the four winds are loose, they will all disappear. Just like that. The mountains will be swallowed up in the midst of the sea. So there's your four wind picture. Now, give you some figures here, suggestively. Take up 2,520 years, and you take 120 years, in which we begin dating, let's say, from if you want to take it from 1914, we'll take 70 years. If you want to take it from 1874, we'll take 110 years. All right, we'll use the set of figures that gives us a concept here. This is just a little juggling. We're not giving you chronology, but Russell took care of that. These are just suggestive figures. So we'll use 110. The reason we use 110, we could use 120, because that's a figure that's been suggested because of this generation idea. So 120 gives 110 would bring us to 23. It's 1/23rd of 2,520 years. 110. Now 110 years should bring us from 1914. Let's see, what would that bring us to? About 19, what? Let's give you some figures here. 20, we don't, that's too far. Let's see, we'll use,
20, 30.
No, that's too far. All right, take it from 1874. 1984, that's the one we want. Thank you. I got him here, but I have to search my thing. Yeah, we'll use 110, that brings to 1984, see. That's when your lining up of the planets will occur. What will you do? If you use that figure, 110 is just 1/23rd, and we'll use a round figure, 1/24th of 2,520 years. So what do you have? What do you come up with? Well, we have 24 hours in the day, so you get a one-hour identification. What do we do with that? You turn to Revelation, and it tells you, I won't even take time to give you the citation. I'll give you the citation here. Revelation 18. It says, there's two delineations in Revelation. In Revelation 18, 8, it says, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire. See, this is the ultimate destruction of all things that oppose God's kingdom. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. This is the judgment day. But now in the 10th verse, it says, standing afar off for fear of her torment, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Well, what are you going to do with that? You say one day, that's pretty dramatic. But one hour, we can't do anything with that. And you turn to the over the page, and you get over to 17th verse, and so it says, for in 1 hour, so great riches has come to naught. Well, now, here's what you do. This is God's way of reasoning. If it took 2,520 years to span the history of these four universal empires, and from 110 years, from 1874 to 1984, we'll assume that this system will be destroyed, you have a one-hour feature there, 1/24th, 2,520, 1 hour. That's your time concept. In 1 hour, the whole thing will be destroyed. But you thought everything has to be happened suddenly, and you're still looking for the future. I told you there is no future. Everything is now. From the time that Jesus' presence occurred, everything is now. He's present. The only difference is, who are Greeks here? Thank you. Epiphania. Apocalypsis. And Basileia. All part of the parousia. It's all now. But different stages. All right, so 1 hour, therefore, is this 1/24. That's all it would be, from 1874 to 1984. Now, what about one day? The day is the day of the Lord. There's no time involved there. It's the judgment day, the day of vengeance, the day of our God. In this one day period, which is the beginning of the millennial age, is the time in which this system and all of her cohorts and all the kings of the earth who mourn because of it will be consumed, whom the Lord will destroy with the brightness of his presence and consume with the breath of his lips. He goes, whew, and they're all done. One day, the judgment day. So this is the picture of the four winds, which I'm glad that we were able to focus your mind on. Now, this also is Armageddon. We'll prepare you for the next subject. Now, Armageddon has a large connotation and a narrow connotation. The narrow connotation is the earthly implications, which began in 1914 when the wind blew. The larger connotation, which I'm preferring to stress, is the confrontation between the forces of Jesus on his side and the forces of Satan on his side. And that began in 1874. You got it all solved on that basis. But the earthly manifestation is merely the reflection of what was going on in the heavens. It started in the heavens. And so Peter tells you that in this day of the Lord, he says the heavens being on fire. He didn't begin with the earth. Everything starts from the heavens. The heavens, there's time for the light to go out because destruction is coming. The heavens being on fire, and the earth also, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You feel that heat? Fire. His fiery throne, fiery wheels go before his throne. Judgment. But then it doesn't, I didn't get into the ceiling. We'll save that in detail. I got it all here, Brother Stanley Gargis. We'll save it. But nevertheless, the judgment begins where? At the house of God. Who told you that you would escape the fire? A special fire for you. But we hope it's a purifying type. You purify the sons of Levi as gold and silver. It's good for you. If you survive it, you come out as gold and silver. And that's a double application that applies to one class. We won't have time to develop it. We just want to close with this. Not the great company. The great company are not in God's mind at the present time, except in the final analysis. Because they're on probation anyhow, and some of them won't end up in the great company in the final analysis either. Now that, there'll probably be more second deathers for the while than they ever thought about when the picture's all over. But Russell told us that way back in the time, and he revised it. 2/5 of the priests were killed. Nadab and Abihu. That's the picture. So never mind the great company. But the purification of the sons of Levi as gold and silver refers to the double trial and the double testing of the same class of priests. And what does it mean as silver and as gold? It means, beloved, that they're purified with respect to their loyalty to the troth. That's why the sealing is so important. Hold back the four winds until I have sealed the servant of God in their foreheads. So the purification of the church at the present time affects their loyalty to the truth. But unless the loyalty to the truth is of such degree and fidelity as to develop in them the character that it's intended to, which is the divine nature, they still won't make the grade. Because there are many called, but few. you were chosen. So it's the call, chosen, and faithful. That's the final aspect of the sealing. So as we say, the purification is a double, on a double level with respect to the one class. They have to be purified with respect to their sealing, their loyalty to the truth, but the truth must be developing in them gold. What's gold? Divine character likeness. So if you're studying the truth and you're not developing by it, you won't fit the final picture. That's why it says they purify them as gold and as, so you have a double test coming on. So this is what the winds are doing. This article here tells you that this is what's to be expected because this is what's necessary for the sealed ones to come through. It's in 1279 of the Reaper, and that's why I'm holding this up. I didn't expect you to read this. It's taken from the reprints article 1279, so you can do that at your leisure. So he indicates there that the trials are necessary to manifest as well as to develop the seal class. So the loosing of the winds is no phenomena to be objected to. This is what they need. But as we told you, the trees, this is our conclusion, which you can look at these when you get. The trees that bell that happened up in the eastern coast, damage the trees represents that the trees were being hurt. Says that the trees be not. The trees represent the Lord's people here, the trees of righteousness. But because they're not going through the sealing process on to its completion, they're going to be tested and tried, and winds will be allowed to blow, and as a result, many trees will be fallen. Some even into second death. Jude tells you that these were spots in your feasts that were blown about by winds, false doctrines. Watch this doctrine, beloved. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine. Those four winds will hurt you. You got to be stayed in the truth and contend for the faith and hold fast to that which you would receive. But these winds blowing will hurt these trees, some of them even unto the second death. Many of them will be blown about and fall, and only the ones who are going through with the sealing to its completion will be standing. So that's the thought of the hurting of the trees, and we see it happening. But those who are standing can take more confidence and more courage in the Lord's providence over them because they can see him guiding them step by step, day by day, in not only in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, but in the barn condition. They're being gathered as well as separated. It's not just separating, but they're being gathered together. Gather my saints together unto me. Not into an organization. Not into a clique or an association, but gather my saints together unto me. Those who have made a covenant with me, not with an organization, not with a group, or not with any individual of the Lord's people, but they've made a covenant with me. Therefore, to gather them unto me. And this is the work that we're endeavoring to see accomplished. Then you are ready for the two earmarks of this situation. Preparation! Evacuation. Are you ready for your new home? May we be found ready. As the scripture says, the bride has made herself ready, and he will call her home when that is collectively true. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Levi, for that comprehensive examination of the subject of the four winds. Appreciated that. Now, this concludes our afternoon session of the first day of our convention. However, there is more to follow, and we are looking forward with joy and anticipation to the blessings of our evening service. We're going to close this portion with the last two verses of hymn 330, but just one or two announcements in brief.
Thank you.
and temporal religion which follow.
Our great Heavenly Father, who art indeed the one who dwells between the cherubims, and we recognize thy majesty, thy greatness, as we sing, how great thou art. We're so glad to understand thee in terms of thy wonderful attributes, love, power, wisdom, and justice, and how they function so magnificently, particularly at the end of the age, as thou bringest all things to a grand consummation, to bring about indeed the time of restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. But thou hast prepared thy people to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And so we appreciate what thou hast given us the privilege to see. And as we watch thy stately steppings in the on the world stage, we rejoice that all things are coming to a grand finale, even with Israel, whom thou wilt yet deliver and restore, and with the spiritual Israel, whose glorification is imminent. And so we pray thy blessing to be upon the convention in a special way, that all hearts may be refreshed, strengthened, stirred up in the most holy faith, and that they may be builded up as in Zion, looking forward to a glorious consummation on the other side of the veil. We ask thy blessing upon the provisions that are being set here, being very grateful for the hospitality and thy goodness, that all may be strengthened in the inner, in the natural man as well as in the inner man, and that they may be blessed, so they may have strength to serve thee more effectively and to come together for further ministry on the morrow. We ask forgiveness for all our trespasses and shortcomings under the present moment, being thankful for the carving of Christ's robe of righteousness, wherein we now stand humbly and yet uprightly before thee because of his provision. In his name we ask all these blessings and favors. Amen.
Thank you, brother. That's so long.